evening, church. Merry Christmas Eve to you all. We do this candlelight service because we feel it's a good way for us to kind of enter into the spirit of Christmas. It's meant to be a time where we can just stop from all of the bustle and the busyness of the holiday and just hear the story again. And I know we've heard it a million times, but to hear the story, to let it pierce our souls, to reflect on it, and to slow down. And so that's what tonight's going to be. And as we begin our service, I want you to listen to the readings from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38, and Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 24. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel, Gabriel, to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. She who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. And then the angel left her. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And he said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. Let's stand and let's sing some Christmas carols to God this evening.
reading from the Gospel of Luke. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them.
Jesus Christ.
Reading from the Gospel of Matthew. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and found out from them what the time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way.
Welcome to Pittsford Community Church. We welcome you on this Christmas Eve. We have just heard from some scripture readings and through our songs what would be called in the New Testament the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. And it tells us about how things began for Christ coming into this world, what Jesus, how his entrance came so that he could fulfill his purpose, which is spelled out in the rest of those chapters of the Gospels in the New Testament. If you don't have a Bible of your own, those in the pews are there for you to take and use. We invite you to do that. And you could go back to that book of Matthew or Luke we read out of tonight or any of the Gospels and learn more about Jesus Christ. We would be delighted to help you in that journey as well. But we are glad that you're here tonight. As Pastor Chris mentioned as we began the service tonight, this is a time for us to sort of take a deep breath and step back, reflect on the Christ of Christmas, to enjoy in our hearts and our minds the truth of what we have just sung and heard. And I think what we need to remind ourselves sometimes is this is true. What we read about Jesus coming in this world is true. It happened. It happened in history. It happened in time and space. And it's true. And because it's true, it truly revolutionizes our lives. Now, we can cast it aside as untrue, just nostalgia and fantasy and myth if we want to. That's a choice many people do take. And the nostalgia of Christmas is enough to sort of fire us up to keep us moving. But the reality is this is truth. And truth always challenges and changes us. I want to talk tonight just briefly with you about some Christmas promises we have been using. This is our theme through Advent from Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 14 through 16, which says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the gracious promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteousness." And that promise of Scripture prompts us to think about other Christmas promises. On the wall, you'll see the four themes that we had throughout our Advent, of the promise of hope and peace and presence and joy. And along those lines tonight, I'd like us to think about some of those other Christmas promises that we find in Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, particularly in the prophecies of Isaiah. And I want to begin by asking a simple question. What do you expect for Christmas? What are you expecting for Christmas? Gifts, no doubt. Family time together. Hopefully that's true, and so glad to see families gathered here together tonight. What do you expect for Christmas? I think nothing really reveals what we expect for Christmas like Christmas letters that children have written to Santa Claus. And here are a couple of samples of those, just to give you a little heads up onto what some of your young people might be thinking. One child wrote, "Dear Santa, I want an order of French fries, a computer, and chicken nuggets." Not a bad ask right there. Slip that computer right in the middle there. "Dear Santa, I think you are a fat man, and I'm not leaving you any cookies because Mrs. Claus said you're on a diet. You need to stay away from junk food and don't eat so much on your trip around the world. That's why I'm leaving you vegetables this year with ultra skim milk. I hope you lose some weight because with all those toys, you start to fill. And sorry for Dasher and Dancer and Prancer and Vixen and Comet and Cupid and Donner and Blitzen and Rudolph. I sure hope you brought everything I asked for." Not maybe the way to go. Who knows? "Dear Santa, you'd better bring me a pony this year or there will be consequences." "Dear Santa, if you're bringing presents with batteries, bring the batteries." And I love this one. "Dear Santa, I'm so sorry of what I did in the past, and thank you for your Christmas letter. I love it. But what I want for Christmas this year is $5.3 billion. Please write another letter this year. I love you." Budding politician in the makings, I suppose. Well, somebody either between the chicken nuggets and the $5.3 billion, somebody's probably going to be disappointed for Christmas, don't you think? What do you expect for Christmas? What did the ancient people of God expect for Christmas? As we read in Jeremiah 33, they were expecting a Messiah. And I want to point out to you that the Bible promised the greatest gift for Christmas. We know that, don't we? But the Bible promised the greatest gift for Christmas. I'm going to draw our attention to four scriptures tonight, all in the book of Isaiah. First aspect of that promise, the promise of a divine Lord. A divine Lord, someone beyond the ordinary, someone supernatural. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, God with us." What were the ancient people of God looking for in Christmas, if you will? They're looking for God to be with them. They may not have fully understood that God would be with them in a personal sense, in human form, but this is exactly what Isaiah is talking about. He talks about a virgin giving birth, that God would enter this world, that God would come in human form. God would come in human form through the miracle of a virgin birth. And because this is God who is here, God who is with us, in the person of Jesus Christ, then he is able to save us for all eternity. It takes someone eternal, unlimited, God himself, to rescue us for all eternity. And this is exactly what we have in this promise of a divine Lord, Emmanuel, God with us. And so the ancient people of God were looking forward to something that was very much out of the ordinary, probably beyond their imagination in some ways, but a virgin birth that would result in God being present among us. And then as our God, we should worship Jesus. Very simple truth, but because he is God who came into the world, he deserves our worship. This is why we gather together as a church week by week to give our praises to God, to bring our hearts before him. This is why through the days of the week that we express our commitment to God and acknowledge our surrender to him and tell him how great he is and how we praise him through Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. The promise of a divine Lord means that we don't just approach Christmas with nostalgic thoughts, though those are sweet, but we come and recognize that this Jesus born in Bethlehem, laid in a manger, it's God who deserves our worship. Another verse in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 5, describes another aspect of what the ancient people of God would have expected. The promise of a divine Lord, yes, the promise of a messianic king, a messianic king. In Isaiah chapter 11, we read these words, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From its roots a branch will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and power, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist." The description of the Messiah, the promised anointed one of God who would come into the world. And this is a description of a messianic king, not just simply the anointed one promised to come into the world, but one who would rule as king. It says that the shoot would come up from the stump of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David, the royal line. And Isaiah is saying to us, you should expect within the royal line of Israel the coming of a king, the Messiah, the one who will deliver. He's a messianic king. This king, as described in Isaiah, is empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Spirit of God will rest on him and do great things through him. This king will establish true righteousness and justice. We live in an era where it seems as though all we hear about is justice that's either not meted out properly or not meted out at all. And it's in the forefront of so many people's minds in our country these days. In many ways, that's rightly so. There are plenty of injustices all around the world, have been since humankind fell into sin. You know, life isn't fair. But when Jesus Christ comes again, the messianic king, there is perfect righteousness and justice. And so they were looking for a messianic king. And as our king, then, what do we do for a king? We obey him. We obey a king. And this messianic king deserves our obedience. He deserves our worship because he's God in the flesh. He deserves our obedience because he is, in fact, our king. And so to disobey him is to be disloyal to his kingdom. And when Christ calls us to serve, to obey him, we obey. We need to know what he teaches, so we find it in the pages of Scripture. We read about his life, we read his teachings, we read his commandments, and we follow them lovingly, because we can do that, because he is a king who loves us. So the Bible promised the ancient people of God, the divine Lord, a messianic king. Third, in Isaiah 52, we find the promise of a humble servant. This king who is going to come, this one who's full of power and righteousness, comes as a humble servant. Isaiah 52, 13 through 15 says, "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised up and lifted up and highly exalted, just as there were many who were appalled at him. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness." References to his beatings at the crucifixion. "So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him, for what they were not told they will see, and what they have not heard they will understand. My servant is coming. He will act wisely." Promise of a humble servant. Now this is where it's difficult for the ancient people of God to put this all together. He's a messianic king, but he's a servant. How does this all fit together? Well, we see it fitting together beautifully in Jesus Christ, don't we? Servant characterized Jesus' ministry. He was always serving people. He was always helping the needy. He was a servant to his disciples. A remarkable thing. A servant, then, is a humble individual. Someone who is willing to put aside his or her rights and privileges for the needs of others. This also is lacking in our country this season, isn't it? While we scream out for justice, we're not ready to lay down our rights for the sake of others. But this is exactly what Jesus did, a humble servant, surrendering his own rights. And so what do we do with Jesus as a servant? As our servant, we should imitate him, be like him, right? As our God, we worship him. As our king, we obey him. As our servant, we imitate him, become servants to one another, to love one another. Finally, one other promise of the Old Testament, the promise of a suffering Savior, Isaiah 53. "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." A promise of a suffering Savior. While the ancient people could look forward to a divine Lord, they might not have fully understood what that meant, a virgin birth of God in the flesh, looking forward to a messianic king. They could get their arms around that more because they understood what royalty meant. A humble servant, hard to put that piece into the puzzle of who Jesus would be, but then a suffering Savior. One who would take a beating for you and me. One who would go to a cross and take our sins on himself in a spiritual transaction in which he took your sins and mine and put them on himself and died in our place. And in doing that, offers us in that transaction eternal life in return. But that life, that eternal life, is ours only when we receive that gift. As a sacrifice, he came with a purpose to die for our sins. He took our place on the cross. We are worthy of condemnation, eternal condemnation, but we receive reconciliation, being made right with God when we receive that gift. And so what do we do with a Savior? Well, we receive him. We receive him. As God, we worship him. As King, we obey him. As servant, we imitate him. As Savior, we receive him. And we thank him. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Nostalgia aside, the pleasant things of Christmas experiences aside, the truth of who Jesus is, have you received him? And if you have received him, then you have experienced and received that greatest gift that Scripture describes for us, that greatest gift, which is, of course, Jesus Christ. Your expectations, the promises fulfilled because we find them in Jesus Christ. Let me just repeat the words that Preston read a few moments ago from Luke's Gospel. "So Joseph also went up to the town of Nazareth in Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths, placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Jesus came into this world. Just as promised, promises that would be fulfilled were fulfilled in Jesus Christ in his coming. I suspect that the children who wrote those Christmas letters, you know, whether it's, you know, chicken nuggets or $5.3 billion or whatever it happens to be that we want for Christmas, sometimes we get disappointed with those expectations. But the expectation of Jesus is never disappointing. He always fulfills his promise. And I'm going to ask us to pray together. If you will, just bow with me quietly in your heart of hearts, and let's come into the presence of God through Jesus Christ. Father, we come into your presence in the name of Jesus. And we thank you that you are God who keeps your promises, that you promised a Savior and a King, through a servant who would suffer for us. Thank you for Jesus. Father, in our heart of hearts, we come to this place of acknowledging this is true. This is reality. And so we would be foolish to turn away from the great gift you offer to us, and the most wise of people to receive Jesus. I pray, Father, you'd help us. We receive Jesus into our hearts tonight. And we thank you for the gift that we have in him. Help us to live out that life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you in your heart prayed a prayer like that with me tonight, and you received Christ into your life, we want to help you to grow in that faith. People you came with can help you. Pastor Chris, myself, are eager to help you. The church here can help. But we want to grow in our faith in Jesus Christ, because he does deserve all of that, because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, we're going to conclude our service by lighting some candles as a way for us to remember the light that is Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask Pastor Chris to come on up and introduce us to that and have you prepare your candles for our time of finishing our celebration of worship.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind, the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Again, Jesus spoke, saying, "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." Each year, the lighting of the candles is a meaningful way to symbolize the light of Christ coming into a world of darkness. The Advent wreath, with the Christ candle in the center, it emulates that light of Christ. And from that candle, the light of Christ is spread to every believer. And as each candle is lit, the light pierces the darkness. And as each candle is lit, the face of the holder lights up with the light of Christ. Christ's light is shown in the life of each believer. And we are to bring that light into the world. We shine his light wherever we are and wherever we go. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people put a lamp or light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Will you stand? And as we light our candles, we are going to join together in singing Silent Night. And I would encourage you, as we do this, just take a moment and look around. As the light kind of spreads through the room, and just imagine that being the gospel of Christ, who is the light of the world, spreading throughout the world. So let's sing together Silent Night. Church, you are the light of the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. That light began in the manger with the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2,000 plus years later, it is still burning bright. Take it with you. Celebrate him this season as you spend time with your family and your friends. Remember, you bear the light of Christ. Will you pray with me? Father, in Jesus' name, we come to you and we just express our thanks. Because we were in darkness. And yet, in our darkness, God, you shone us your love. You did not leave us to that darkness, but you came and got us. And Father, you did it in ways that no one expected. You did it in humility and in suffering and in emptying yourself. But you did it because you loved us and we were worth it. And God, that humbles us. And it causes us to give thanks. And so, Father, as we leave this place, we leave just with a knowledge of what you have done for a lost and dying world, and the incredible gift that you have given us in the Son. Help us to bear that light well. This we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Merry Christmas, everyone.